Welcome. Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics. The only basics that matter, the red letter basics. By studying the Word of God, and especially the Book of Acts Church, to see how the early church served the Lord, and to follow their example. We take a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God, because our desire has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer, and I think that we've been working towards that and regaining the world-shaking influence the early church had because the world needs it. We dig deeper into Scripture. We find the church the Lord intended and not the one that man created, because the church age is not over. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. If you know that there's more to your spiritual walk and you want that with Yeshua, with Jesus, and guess what? You're welcome to join us on this journey. And if you've been with us, welcome. Let's get going. If you have any questions, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button or write us directly at the porch at firefalltalkradio.com. And if that doesn't work, we have a Gmail address, theporcha512. Theporcha standing for Acts512@gmail.com. If you want to support what Firefall Talk Radio does, and we hope that you will, go to the updated website, the homepage for firefalltalkradio.com. There are ways to do so at the bottom of the page. Reach out if you have any questions, you need more information. For all of you that do support us, we appreciate you. We appreciate your support and encouragement. And welcome to our listeners from all the various streaming platforms. Make sure you subscribe there so that you know when a new session of The Porch or anything else that we might create goes up. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of The Porch, being a part of this community. If you want prayer or you'd like to pray for others, let us know. We'll connect you. The prayer request email went out last week. If you're on that list and you didn't get it, let me know. Subscribe to us on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and X or Twitter, the X Twitter, you know the place. There are links on the main page for you to find that, as well as all of the streaming platforms that we are on. To our aerial support team, we really appreciate you. I know I say this every week, but each week is different. Things have escalated, a lot of craziness going on. So if you are a part of the SRT Firefall Porch support, aerial support, please, please, please be diligent. Starting out with praise reports, prayer requests, of course, we praise him for our salvation. Without that, I'm nowhere, I'm nothing, I'm no one. I have no family, I have nothing, but because I am, because he redeemed me, because he saved me, healed me, and delivered me. His grace, his love, his salvation gave me back my family, gave me a life, gave me a future, gave me a hope. So I thank him for that home, for my wife, for my family, our furry kids, and all of our possessions, all this technology that surrounds me. I praise him for his protection, for this ministry that he allows me to work for him, for you, for each and every one of you, for the dreams and the visions and all the things he's been sharing of late. I'm going to start sharing some of that in the days ahead. I praise him for his healing virtues. They're there. Take advantage of them. Believe them. Receive them. I praise him just to be able to praise him, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't care what anybody thinks. So I praise him for everything, for being a born-again, renewed spirit man, for the signs that he's given that, hey, I'm coming back, get ready, and creation's groaning, I'm groaning, you're groaning for the King, the return of the King, and the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. But before that we can do that, we must pray. We start out by praying for Israel because he asked us to in Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you, Israel and Jerusalem. I continue to pray for this war to end, for the Israeli hostages to be returned, for the bodies to be returned. And if you don't know it, Hamas turned down the latest offer because they didn't want to give back any of the bodies, any of the women, any of the children. I'm sorry, Hamas, you're demonic. So the Gaza people are suffering, Israel's suffering, and the world, they don't seem to really care. So I pray for those hostages to be released. I pray for the wounded and the traumatized to be healed. I pray for the evil and the demonic evil activity in Gaza to be exposed and dealt with, because we're seeing the actions of the Antichrist. So let's get ready. Pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, the victims of injustice. Never forget your brothers and sisters who are out there being slaughtered for their faith. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, my family, and all of you as we get back to our divine design. That has become so deep, deep a prayer for me as, you know, 2 weeks from now I will have be 2 days out from a hip replacement surgery. He's allowing it to happen. It's His will be done. But I want to get back to my divine design. I want to be ready to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, rise up with wings as eagles. So each and every one of you that are hurting or that need healing, be healed in the name of Yeshua. Be made whole. I pray for protection, for inspiration, for the remnant, each and every one of us to wake up. Oh, you think you're awake? No, you're not yet. Your eyes have not seen, nor your ears heard. Both good and bad, they need to be opened so that we can rise up as one and answer the call to action, both physically, spiritually, and even financially, and that those that have been blessed would bless us so that we could do that. We could go out there in the midst, rescue, drive the enemy back, redeem in His name for His glory. I pray that the Holy Spirit power would fill us as we pray, focused, laser-like power of the Holy Spirit, unified, aggressive, coordinated, destroying the schemes of the fallen, confronting the enemy with confidence, with purpose, and with power from above. I pray Psalm 91 protection over you, your home, your family, pets, possessions. I pray that you be edified, you be encouraged, you be inspired. I hope we do that here for you on the porch. So, Father, we love you, Dad, Abba, Papa. You're awesome. Your love is amazing. Your grace is amazing. We pray that you'd bless us, that you'd join us. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son and asking Him to do what no one else would ever have been able to do, so that you could be restored to your children, that what happened in the garden could be undone, and we could be united with you once again. Yeshua Adonai, Lord, Savior, Master, Teacher, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you for the cross, for the blood. We thank you for being a risen Savior, for the resurrection. We thank you for the upper room infilling, because you sent the Holy Spirit back as you promised, the promise of the Father. And I pray that it would touch each and every listener tonight as we come together here on the porch to hear what you want us to hear. So have your way. Bless and protect the technology, each and every one of us. Overshadow them, Holy Spirit. Touch them. Fill them. Use them. Use us. And I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. If you agree with me, say amen.
These lessons are proprietary information except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
A.W. Tozer, evangelist, teacher, author, says this: before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the first time, the biggest thing in life, so acute, so intrusive as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. Now get those Bibles open. Let's see how much of Him you actually want. We're still talking about power from above. And tonight we're talking about Holy Spirit anointing. Holy Spirit book by Charles Ryrie says, spiritual power! Exclamation point. What images and hopes that brings before the believer's mind. And rightly it should, for spiritual power is a proper longing for God's people to have. However, Christians may differ on the means to spiritual power, all agree that it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, the Lord said, listen carefully. Are you listening? Listen carefully. I am sending the promise of my Father, which is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed, fully equipped with power from on high. And then we go to Acts 1, which is really Luke 25, if you want to look at the continuation of the story. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach with that Holy Spirit so that you can experience what we're talking about. And Yeshua went on to say, they wanted to know times and seasons. Are we restoring the kingdom to Israel? And you want to say to them, smack them. This New York guy. Smack them upside the head. Are you not paying attention? It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamic, explosive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, clothed with, fully equipped, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. John the Baptist prophesied this when he was out there in the wilderness baptizing people in the Jordan. Matthew 3:11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Do you hear that? He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. You will be clothed, fully equipped with power from above. The promise of the Father was the promise of baptism in the Holy Spirit. That phrase, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is a passive tense of the verb, indicating that the baptism doesn't depend upon our efforts to obtain the promise, but upon the Lord's will. The simple future tense demonstrates that there's no uncertainty or doubt in the promise. The Greek word for baptize means to immerse or to dip. It connotes being identified with someone or something. Spirit baptism means we have been placed in spiritual union with one another in the body of Messiah, which is what? The church, not the building. The body is the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. I don't know if you can feel it, but folks, I feel it. Hallelujah. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so as also is Messiah. For by one Spirit, listen to me, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We've been baptized together as one body into one body by the Holy Spirit. So water baptism symbolizes spiritual baptism, which the believer is united with Messiah and the church by the work of the Holy Spirit. But when we share into that Spirit, we become the church. We're literally one in the Spirit together. We're appointed, anointed to be one in the Spirit. And that word anointing has been so misused, so misunderstood, so misapplied. It simply means to pour or rub oil on something being anointed. Oh my gosh, it's so simple. Yes, it is. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it had a significant meaning. It meant a religious ceremony signifying initiation into sacred use. We see that in Exodus 30, starting verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. There it is. There's the recipe for God's anointing oil. According to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, Adonai, the Lord, specified that everything be set apart for God. The tabernacle, the ark, the table, its instruments, the lampstands, the utensils, the incense altar, the main altar, the washbin, were all to be anointed. But is that it? No. Something else needed to be anointed. Aaron the high priest and his sons the priest. Exodus 30, continuing in verse 26. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall any of you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So the end result was a holy place with holy furnishings, holy implements of worship, and holy ministers. Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But in the New Testament, Yeshua is portrayed as being anointed because he fulfills three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is supremely God's anointed one, Messiah, HaMashiach, the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, derived directly from the Hebrew word for anointed. The Greek word Christos is where we get Christ from. It means anointed one. So, the true anointing of Messiah, both the name and spirit, is spiritual. It's on multi dimensions. It's on multiple levels. And you see it throughout Scripture in Psalm 2, starting verse 2. It says, the kings of the earth shall set themselves, and the rulers shall take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I like reading that out loud because I know the enemy's listening, and I'm telling him what it's going to be like at the end, because the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's the one they're going to set up against, and he's the one that's going to take them down. All this is done by the Holy Spirit. We see the prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Then in Luke 4, 1, we see Yeshua, after he's been baptized by John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. After he's done in his very weak confrontation, not weak on his part, but on the enemy's part with HaSatan, he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He opens the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads, this is in Luke 4, 18 and 19, this is my verse, Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There it is. Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua et Nazareth, the anointed one, the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens? He goes away, writes some books, does a tour. No. He goes right out and shows the people through his miracles who he is. See, John the Baptist, his cousin, says in John 1, verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, because you've got to remember, didn't remain back in those days, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John knew. He forgot later on, but he knew then. So the Lord goes out, and we see in Luke 4, 33, he goes into a synagogue, and there's a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, which is kind of an oxymoron because they never knew clean demons. But he had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Yeshua rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst and came out of him and did not hurt him. See, demons coming out of people shouldn't hurt people. If you see that, it's not being done right. Then they were all amazed and spoke amongst themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Why are they so surprised up till that point? These things did not come out with the ritual, without the ritual of exorcism. The things that the Kabbalah exorcist did, that were adapted from Mesopotamia, the rituals of the water and the smoke and this and that, and hop on one leg. And I don't know if they hopped on one leg. I threw that in there. But you know what I mean? They put on the little show. He comes along and says, be quiet and come out. And they come out. That's the way it's supposed to be. You don't need a ritual. You don't need all the show. You don't need the hoo-ha. You don't need the icons. You don't need the giant wooden cross. You don't need all those things. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power from above inside of you, so that when you say to these things, come out in the name of Yeshua, they come out. See, because we, by extension, are anointed by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do those things, enabling us to have faith, enabling us to live godly lives. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you, capital H, in Messiah, and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you have Messiah, the anointed one. You have Christos, the Christ, the counterpart of Messiah. Again, I will explain to you why I prefer Messiah. For me, it says a whole lot more. I don't like the fact that Christ has become his last name. I don't like the fact that the enemy has taken it and counterfeited it, which we're going to talk about. I've been using Messiah for a while now. I will read it if it's in there and it pertains to what I'm saying, but it's not how I refer to him. This was a brief explanation from Richard Grant. All right, getting back to the Bible study. The Holman Bible study says this. The word anoint describes the procedure of rubbing or smearing a person or thing, usually with oil, for the purpose of healing, setting apart, or embalming. Yes, they did do that. A person can anoint himself, be anointed, or anoint another person or thing. Yes, you know you can take anointing oil. If you don't know anything about that, tell me. I'll send you links. Sometimes before I come out the air, I will anoint myself and pray over myself, dedicate myself. Olive oil is the most common element mentioned, but it was also in the biblical times produced from castor oil, bay oil, almond oil, myrtle, cypress, cedar, walnut, and in some rare occasions, fish were also used. No, thank you. I don't want that, but it was. That's just historical. Ancient times, kings and priests were ceremonially, that was easy for you to say, anointed as a sign of official appointment to office or as a symbol of God's power upon them. Whether it actually was or not, we determine by their actions. But no doubt, this act gave it an element of awe. Israel was described as his anointed. Unfortunately, in Psalm 89:38, it shows that he says, you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. See, he can anoint something and it not follow through. He can even anoint things that don't belong to him. King Cyrus was anointed by God to do what he did. Isaiah 45, verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. He had a job he needed Cyrus, King Cyrus, to do. So he's anointed him. Don't get fooled. I'm not going to name names, but you'll know what I'm talking about. When they come along and say, oh, he's anointed. Touch not my anointed. God's anointed him to do this job. God's anointed him and appointed him, but that doesn't mean he's anything more than that. They're to be used by God. And if you're going to go out there and compare him to King Cyrus, you've clearly told me the facts. God anointed Saul through Samuel. He lost that anointing. It was taken from him. The favor was taken from him. Simply means God was working through them. God's presence and power is resident in that anointing for the purpose of the job that they've been given. It is external, not into. Internal. Ours is internal. Acts 10:38, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, how he went about doing good, and in particular, curing all who are harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. The Holy Spirit of the Lord God was upon him because he had been anointed and commissioned by God to do what? To bring the good news to the humble, to the afflicted, to the poor. He was sent to do what? To bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? Let him bind up those wounds. To proclaim release, the release from confinement and condemnation to the physical and spiritual captives of this fallen world, and freedom to the prisoners. That is the description of October 9th, 1988 for me. He healed my wounds. He released me from confinement and condemnation. And he set me free. I was no longer a prisoner. In Matthew 3:16, we get the image of when John baptizes Yeshua, and he goes into the water, goes under the water. He came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting, which means landing lightly upon him. It's an amazing feeling. I know that feeling. His anointing, Yeshua, the Lord, Adonai, is very specific. But we know from my explanation of Cyrus, from Saul, there are various degrees of anointings and measures of the Spirit. And not all of them have the power to do the work of the Messiah. We've been given that work. Why are you staying on this, Richard? You started out with light and with fire and all these other things. Now we're in power from above. Why are you badgering us? I'm not. What I'm trying to get you to do is I'm trying to pull some of you kicking and screaming from the constraints of this world, from the limitations of your thinking and your expectations of yourself because you think it has anything to do with you. And setting you free to be used by him as he deems fit. The Old Testament external came upon them, but they did not have a permanent internal presence of the Holy Spirit. That could not happen until after the cross. That did not happen until the day of Pentecost. That became the permanent, universal among all believers, indwelling ministry of the Spirit. That's what makes the church different. And that's what makes this the church age, because the Spirit is here in us. Church age is not over. Many believe that the church age is over, therefore the gifts have been removed. That is so ridiculous. It's laughable. We're still getting people saved, healed, and delivered. The Lord has not come back yet. Therefore, there's a job to do, which makes this what? The church age? Thank you. Thank you. That was a great answer. You won. It's the church age. We're still here. 1 John 2, verse 27. But as for you, the anointed, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you have received from him, capital H, abides, which is permanently in you. So then, you have no need that anyone should instruct you. And what he's talking about there is about the deception and the lies and things that the enemy was doing in the church. John was trying to get to understand, wait a second, you've got the Spirit in you. You've got the answers. Literally, you've got the power. You've got the power to understand you shouldn't be deceived. He goes on to say, but just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so here we go, here's the catch. You must abide in, live in, never depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. So what does 1 John 2:27 tell you? If you've been deceived, if you've been fooled, it means you've wandered away. You're not where you should be. The false teaching and the new doctrines of that day was seducing believers away from the truth. And wouldn't you know it? It's still happening. Nothing has changed. Satan is very deliberate, and he has what I call an economy of motion, meaning he only does exactly what he needs to do. It's kind of the way snakes are. If they're going to strike, they strike. If they're going to run, they run. If they're going to wait, they wait. They don't move around. They don't do craziness. These people were being deceived. That's why John in 1 John chapter 2 said in verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you, to seduce you, to cause you to go astray, to roam, to wander. And I tell you what, if you begin to wander, you'll begin to wonder. You'll wonder about your salvation. You'll wonder about your faith. You'll begin to wonder about everything until you're completely and utterly lost. Acts 20, verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Oh, that wouldn't happen today. Of course it does. It's happening all the time. People are teaching things that are not only not biblical, they're heresy. They're taking people in directions that it's clearly, clearly demonic. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, that can't be. Look at the crowd this guy's got. Look at the money he makes. Look at the amount of books that he sells. Well, those you just convinced me that he is. Very possibly deceiving you. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I believe many of these men and women were one time on the right track. They believed the right things. They taught the right things. They started out right. But then somewhere along the way, they got deceived. And being deceived, they began to deceive others. And began to deceive themselves. Well, I must be doing something right. God is blessing me. Look at these crowds. Look at this money. Look at my success. As if the God of this world could not do that. Well, why would he want me to do that? I'm talking about Jesus, but you're preaching a different Jesus. You're teaching a different gospel. You're saying things that have no biblical verification. So essentially, you're doing his job. So even though the spirit of truth is present, deception and spiritual perversions, and that means taking what was and turning it into something it's not supposed to be, would be there too. Mark 13:6, for many will come in my name, Yeshua says, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Remember what I say to you. People are going to talk about Jesus. They're going to talk about him as Christ, but they're going to be deceivers. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, the false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I've had people say to me, look at the signs and the wonders. Look at the healings that cast out demons. I'm going, do you not read your Bible? The Lord said that they would do these things, but they didn't belong to him. So why would the enemy do this? Well, the only power that the enemy, and that's Satan, the entire kingdom of darkness, the only real power it has against the truth is deception and misdirection. and not all deception is going to be transparent and so clear to you that you can't miss it. It's going to be subtle. It's going to seem to be the truth, but won't be the truth. Let me give you real truth. John 16, starting verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, as if he could do anything else. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will do what? Here are the signs that the Spirit is present. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You wouldn't understand them anyway. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Anything the Spirit does points you back to Yeshua, glorifies him. All the things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. The enemy will even give an anointing to deceive. Remember what anointing is. Consecration, setting apart, rubbed into. The enemy can do that too. There's always a false counterfeit anointing available. And unfortunately for the church, it was available from day one. Satan saw the mistake he made. He saw the power that had been given out, the power that created him. He knew he couldn't win a power on power confrontation. So he perverted it. He watered it down. He corrupted it. He poisoned it. And it's still going on right now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul, dealing with these people, says, all are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, like grow up, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and women, in the cunning of the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Oh, but what she says makes me feel so good. It makes me see things like I've never seen it before, but it doesn't line up with the word. The Holy Spirit will bring truth based upon the word, his word, not the opinions of men and women, not the opinions of this world, not secular humanism, not anything that reeks of the satanic or the new age. Second John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus, the Messiah, as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You know, I've not talked about the New Age a lot. In the beginning I did, because it's what I came out of, and it was a part of Reflections in the Dark, and we dealt with the occult and the paranormal and the supernatural. And I've kind of, I haven't specifically stayed away from it. It's just not come up. But I'm seeing a term again, filtering back out there, even amongst people that claim to be believers. And the term is Christ consciousness. It's a lie from the kingdom of darkness. If you hear that phrase or see that phrase, it doesn't matter who said it or posted it, it's a lie. It's a deception. Christ consciousness is the concept that the Christ isn't just Jesus, if it was him at all. It's a consciousness. It's a universal element. Edgar Cayce was a false teacher, a false prophet, and a psychic who taught about Jesus. I'm doing the quotation things. He taught about a Jesus as a concept to follow, not as the only begotten Son of God or the only way to the Father, but as a way to follow to get to God. We'll see that again in someone else. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me, John 14, 6 and 7. It was not a call to religious conversion, but rather an opportunity for us to realize that his life served as an example for each one of us, that regardless of our religious backgrounds, in Yeshua's life, we can find a pattern of how to live, enabling us to overcome our personal weaknesses, our shortcomings, even our problems. Oh, that wasn't me saying that. That was Edgar Cayce. See how easy it was to make it sound right? Edgar Cayce said that when the historical Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he left out the part, the only way to get to the Father. It's not a religious conversion, but an opportunity to us to have our better life, to reveal and to realize that his life is our example, and that no matter our religious backgrounds, we can find a pattern of how to live, not be born again, but have a pattern how to overcome our weaknesses, our shortcomings, even our problems. Deceptive, demonic language of Edgar Cayce. Here's more of his writings. Question, what is the main purpose of this incarnation, the Christ? To glorify the Christ consciousness in the earth, in the lives of those whom ye come in contact, and to live the same thyself. Yes, he had his own little Bible, his own little group. They had bowling shirts and everything, Edgar Cayce, on the back. They had a building in downtown Manhattan. He had a place in Virginia. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm mocking it. Paul knew that. Paul would have done the same. 2 Corinthians 11:4, he says, for you seem to be willing to allow it if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a spirit different from the one you've received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. You tolerate all this beautifully, welcoming the deception. Want to hear another name that's was all over the place in the 80s, and all over the place again? It's a woman named Mary Ann Williamson. She was running for president. She dropped out. She's running again. Best friends with Oprah. A lot of the big Hollywood stars call her friends. Roma Downey, you know, the one who did Touched by an Angel that all these Christians think is so spiritual. Oh, they're big buddies. Best-selling author. She sells a different Jesus. Matter of fact, she's got a new book coming out called The Mystic Jesus. Reveals the role of Jesus in the teachings of the Course of Miracles. That was the thing that made her famous. This is what she says. For many, Jesus has become a precious relic, revered yet lacking the immediacy of authentic spiritual force. Holy Spirit, grab my tongue on that one. In The Mystic Jesus, that's the name of the book, Williamson writes of a Jesus who transcends both glib imagery and outdated religious dogma. She writes not only of a historical Messiah, but of a spirit alive in all of us today. No, not unless you're born again, Marianne. Williamson brings the mystic Jesus, her talent, and making the densest theological theories relevant to our everyday lives. Yeah, you water them down, chop them up, add your own satanic nonsense. She merges psychological and religious understanding, presenting Jesus, here we go, as a guide to another way of thinking, therefore the builder of another kind of world. The Jesus and the mystic Jesus truly is, in the words of St. Augustine, I can't believe you quoted him, ever ancient, ever new. Then Jesus, the Jesus presented here is a radical love, an ever-present teacher, an evolutionary elder brother, and a savior from the fear-based, twisted thinking that dominates our world. Not a savior from sin, not a savior from damnation and hell and fire and separation from God, but from the twisted thinking that dominates our world. The mystic Jesus is both theological and practical. Signature Williamson in both its intellectual clarity and emotional impact. And let me add, demonic deception. You want another quote from her? Folks, that's a book that's going to come out. Anything she writes is a bestseller. Millions of people are reading her nonsense, some of them sitting in pews in churches who think they're born again. The Return to Christ Consciousness, A Course in Miracles and More, Marianne Williamson. Christ consciousness is believed to be the state of consciousness of being as Christ was, unified with God. Not lest you're born again. Christ is not someone outside of us. He's something that we step into the realization of through an awakening of our true nature as an expression of God. See why I don't like to use the word Christ. I know that some of you, that's what you grew up and you're comfortable with. No, he's Messiah. It says a whole lot more to me. Has something to do maybe with the Jewish blood, the whole bit, whatever. But the New Age redefines Christ to mean a state of consciousness and an inward nature that doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. Accepting Christ, in her opinion, is merely a shift in perception, according to a quote from her book. How did she become famous in the 80s? Oprah brought her on a show and promoted her. Became an overnight success. Became the New Age Bible. From there, we went to The Secret. Then we went to The Shaft. Boy, was that a spiritual shaft. New Age deception, which began in the 1940s, by the way, actually late 30s, H.G. Wells, Alice Bailey, Helena Blavatsky, exploded in the 1980s. I got caught up in it. I got deceived by it. I got delivered from it. It's a progressive, deceptive disease infecting our society and the church and the mindset that he specifically taught and directly warned us about. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So that if anyone says to you, look, here's to the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, here, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You'll see him. He'll split the sky. You'll know it's him, and so will they. They'll grind their teeth, and they'll turn their weapons upon him. And all those people like Marianne Williamson will look up and go, huh? Why? How can people? She seems to be sincere. Oral Roberts got fooled by her. He became friendly with her. They were on some talk show together, Mike Douglas, Merv Griffin, one of those nonsense shows, Maury Povich, I don't know. He invited her home. She stayed the weekend with him and his wife and ate with them and did all that stuff with them and did not get born again and didn't get any demons cast out of her. Good job, Oral. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit in her and at Casey and every one of these false teachers is not a Holy Spirit. Their minds are blinded, 2 Corinthians 3:14. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews, but applies to them too, because the veil is taken away in Messiah. Why can't some Jews, well-meaning, very humble, very loving, spiritual Jews, not get it? Because the veil is still over their eyes. And everybody else, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the minds, the gods of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's why you got to let your light shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. How are you going to change that? How are you going to open their eyes without power from above? How are you going to do that unless the Spirit is inside of you, unless your eyes have been opened? Doesn't mean you memorize scripture, though that helps and will come in handy and the Spirit will bring it to you, but it means you know what scripture means. You know where to find it. You know what he said because the Spirit will tell you. I meet Spirit-filled people, people that move in the gifts that don't have enough word in them to get arrested. Charles G. Finney was an evangelist and leader of the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. Said this. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, like the very breath of God. It seemed to fan me like immense wings, electricity flowing through them, power from above, the Spirit coming down and filling and staying and taking permanent, abiding presence. Brothers and sisters, without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, we're just empty and dead. We're a Sunday cake and coffee club. We're a Bible study camp in the summer club. He came to set the captives free by breaking the chains of bondage and opening the prison doors so that you, by choice, can willingly walk out. What are you holding on to right now that's keeping you from having this? What are you holding on to that you believe you deserved or didn't deserve or you can't undo? He can undo anything. There's nothing you've done that he won't undo. If you want it, as the song said from the 70s, here it is, come and get it. The Holy Spirit is yours. If you believe, you receive. Father, I pray for them right now, those that don't have this, don't experience it, or have it, but it's been corrupted, it's been diluted, it's been dirtied. But some dirt the enemy has slipped in there. Purify us. Burn us clean. Let your fire fall. From inside out, burn. From outside in, burn. Take away our false teachings. Take away our false thoughts, our false perceptions. Heal us. The same fire that destroys heals. The same fire that can harden, can loosen, and melt. Cleanse us right now. We want to be yours. We want to be yours 100%. Not holding back. Nothing hindering us. Let it fall. Inside out, let it burn. Let us go. Let us do. Let us shine. Set the captives free and tell them it's the year of Jubilee. The King has come and he's coming again. I pray this in the King Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord, may Adonai, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.